I don't think you need a statistics or a scientist tell you what's been going on ever since the pandemic broke out. And I met with, you know, different pastors, and even while I was visiting Korea, the three pastors that I met, the anxiety level of their ministry and the pain that they were experiencing, and churches experiencing a lot of turmoil. Young people are going through a lot of anxiety disorders. Even if we would separate, distinguish the clinical depression and clinical anxiety, generalized, general anxiety disorder, GAD, or panic disorder, or social anxiety. But aside from all that, typical persons has become much more anxious because of political tension, polarization, and now within few weeks we're going to experience another, the way of that. And I ask you a question, kind of straightforward, maybe a little, sounds like an obvious question. Why do we need the peace of God in our everyday life? One difference, distinguishing peace with God, is once for all, when we reconcile, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we make peace with God. We're no enemies with God anymore. But peace of God, even the Christians can lose it. So why do we need peace of God in our everyday life? So first of all, without it, we are hindered from living a fruitful life in Christ. Ellen Fadling, my spiritual director, a frequent guest speaker at Crossway, and he did was a one-time retreat speaker as well. His latest book is A Non-Anxious Life. And I asked him, why did you write this book? And he goes, I really deal with a lot of anxieties. Naturally, I'm an anxious person. And in it, there's some jewels and really good stuff. A couple of things that kind of made me realize the importance as well. And then family writes, anything you could do in anxiety, you really could do a lot better in peace. Yeah, really. My anxiety, he continued to write, flourishes when my awareness of God's present care grows thin. Yes, faith and trust and anxiety and worry cannot really coexist. One pushes one to the other. So without it, we have a hindrance here. But with it, we can overcome even severe trials of life. We just sang the famous hymn, When Peace Like a River. It was 1873, Horatio Gate Spafford was a lawyer and businessman in Chicago. He had this family vacation in mind, but he had the, you know, pressing business to get it done first, so he sends his wife, Anna, and four daughters on the ship crossing the Atlantic to go to Wales. In November, sometime in November, the ship collides with another ship, and within 12 minutes, 200 plus people died, including four daughters. Anna was unconscious but survived through it and then sent that famous telegram to Horatio, saved alone. Hearing that news, he packed up everything and tried to go to Wales, and he was on the ship crossing the Atlantic. The captain of the ship heard about the tragedy of that Spafford family. He goes, "You need to come out here. This is the spot that accident happened, shipwreck happened, and the four of your daughters drowned here." What would you feel in that moment? Spafford was a devout follower of Christ. As a matter of fact, he was a good friend, very respected friend of the world famous evangelist D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody. And one of the reasons why they wanted to go to England is that D.L. Moody was planning a crusade there. But in spite of all that, he looks at the ocean and start writing these words: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guarded him. Don't get him wrong. Obviously, there's much grief and sorrow. But in spite of all that grief and sorrow, his eternal perspective in trusting God gave this hope. Eternal, in light of eternal hope in Christ, his heart was well. I think we need to pay attention to this. This day and age, our anxious, anxiety-ridden culture, and every day we might look at our phone and you might get distracted by entertainment to cope with anxiety, to cope with the absence of peace of God at times. But as a Christian, if you look at Philippians 4, Paul was not on a vacation home, but he was in prison, chained literally with the Roman soldiers, guard. Yet he mentions the word joy 16 times or so in 4 chapters, little short chapters. And today he turns to, in a way, that final exhortation he gives, and the main theme becomes the peace of God. The joy is part of that also too. So looking at this passage, there are 4 keys to living with the peace of God. And key number 1 comes from verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." This is an unfortunate thing in chapter 1 and chapter 4, verse 1. But in terms of thought process, was it, this belongs to the end of chapter 3. But we could look at it as a hinging point. Why is that? Because Paul is concluding his exhortation after his passionate plea to follow his example. His literal word is join in imitating me. Others are joining too. As he follows Christ, as he imitates Christ, he dared to say, imitate me. My lifestyle, my way of life, my faith and my commitment. And his passionate warning also against Judaizers and false teachers and false teaching and the worldly way of life. And that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. We went over that and meditated on that last week. But as he concludes, you feel Paul's heart. Do you see pastoral heart? An affection. This is an unusual letter because Paul never expressed like this in any other letter. He goes, my brothers, whom I love and long for. And he closes with beloved. The same thing. I love you twice. And he calls them my joy and my crown. One of the greatest joy that you see when you have a children and when you're like, well, this is not just a baby. This is miracle of life. It came out of my body. And then not only that, not only the newborns, some parents will say, my toddlers is great joy. Or even grown-up children. Whenever our quiet house and our three boys come back and it gets a little louder, and Soren is usually a quiet one, so Soren, Kate and I were really, whole house is quiet. They are our joy. Paul is looking at the Philippian Christians. You are my joy. And he calls them my crown. In the ancient days, whenever athletes win something, or the generals or soldiers win the battle and they come back, and they get the crown. The symbol of victory. Symbol of prize of a word. And of course, that he's looking forward to the day of judgment when Jesus will rule everything and reign, and judge the whole world, that he is looking forward to receive the prize, and his crown is these people. I want you to know this is not just a guideline for pastors or missionaries. This is the way that we should love other Christians. When you care for your brothers and sisters and you have gone a little further in faith before, and as a youth leaders, when you embrace our teenagers and middle schoolers, and as a little older married couple looking at the younger couple, this is the heart and the context through which we could say exhortation, strong words, and challenge as well. So what is his concluding exhortation? To stand firm in the Lord. This is a military language. To stand firm as a, like a warrior in a fierce battle, not backing down, not wobbly, not showing cowardness, but stand firm in their own strength? No, in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. What is that meaning exactly? Practically. I've been talking about all these things. Stand firm in that conviction of your own faith. Stand firm in your godly way of life. Do not back down. And this is one of the reasons why we lose peace of God. We heard this trend and they were worried. Our values are crushed. And some, you know, of our friends buy a better, bigger house. They're living in a better neighborhood. And all of a sudden our stance becomes wobbly. Maybe I need to do something smarter. Stand firm in your Christian conviction. The conviction of your faith in Christ Jesus, rooted in His values. That's what we need. Let me remind you, Paul has already explained and not only giving the warning, the reason for this standing firm. And just last week, the passage is chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables in Him even to subject all things to Himself. If this is really true, brothers and sisters, it is not only true, but eternally true. This will be the eternal reality of our future. Yes, we can stand firm. Yes, peace of God can protect us. Secondly, verses 2, 3 suddenly changes in a very practical things where the rubber meets the road. Paul writes, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Notice every single word is intentional. You would typically would say, to save time and save energy, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He doesn't say that. Think about why. Why he would he say, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. We don't know who that is exactly, but it's prominent, well-known enough that everybody in Philippian church knows that. Who have labored side by side, referring to these two women, with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Paul addresses current problem. He deals with that head on. It is the really pink elephant in the room. There is a real tension and churches divided. People usually when they get into conflict, it's not a really big major issues. It's a trivial things. In our own conflicts as well. But he deals with it. And he deals with it with such a tender care. And yet with intensity of urgency. Why? He doesn't take sides. Hence the reason why he entreat, using the entreat, a strong word. I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche, and say, to agree in the Lord. To agree in the Lord, I understand it. You know, sometimes we would say, yes, we agree to disagree, but let's live in harmony. And we could think like that, but the actual Greek word, the literal meaning is be of same mind. Where did you hear from? Chapter 2. Do not be selfish and self-conceited, but be of same mind. Have this same mind. What mind? The mind of Christ. Humility of Christ. Then all of a sudden, there are issues. Yes, you could disagree. But if you submit to the Christ who is the center, then you could submit to each other. That's how a husband and wife should submit to each other as well. Humbly look at each other more significant than yourself. That's a Christ mind. That's a humble mind. And the intensity is, doesn't stop there. He actually turns to what he calls a true companion. The literal word, Greek word, is yoke fellow. Yoke fellow is the one who is, wears yoke together. We're talking about closer, my best buddy, my co-worker type of thing. Some of the scholars think that is Epaphroditus who carried the letter. Some of the scholars and commentators think if he's really, really close to Paul, it must be his traveling companion as well, Dr. Luke. And I think, in my opinion, we don't know exactly. But before I proceed more further on this, the key is live in harmony, not because we want to kind of separate our you know, little courtrooms, coexist, tolerate each other's difference, but be by being of same mind. The true unity is in having that same mind of Christ to submit. For those of you felt like the New Testament undermines the value of woman in general. Look at how Paul puts here. He considered these two women as a valued co-workers. Should I say valued and respected, fully respected, prominent leaders. When it comes to women in leadership, look at this. Rather than making a social adjustment of egalitarian view of all the pastors could be elders, I mean women, all the positions wise, elders could be women. The real issue is that who are really making difference, influencing our church. Who are really our heartbeat, continually beat? They're women in the first century and even today as well. So I want to, because it's a side note, I want to respect each one of our leaders who are women. And I affirm you. Key number three is verse 4-5. Rejoice in the Lord always. I think some of you who doesn't like redundancy, would even say, we heard that before, say something new. But Paul is intentional here. And for those of you who are teachers, effective teachers, you know the value of repetition, intentional repetition, when it's important. And verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Already chapter 2, 18, chapter 2, verse 28, and chapter 3, verse 1, we had spent time, entire message on that one single verse. But here he repeats again in his command and says, kind of heads up, I'm going to say this again, even in the future. And it's so much so that this is so important. You will hear from me saying this again. But at the same, at that moment, he's saying it again too. In the both ways, in other words. Why? It is so crucial. When you think about living by faith, what does it living by faith really, really look like? Rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord always. Is it really possible? Yes. If you cut that word of rejoice always, then it is impossible. Because our circumstances change, our friends change, the people whom we used to respect and trust change. But we could rejoice in the Lord. Be happy because of the Lord. That's exactly what it says. Because the Lord Jesus never fails. And even in the worst situation, yes, you're grieving, you're sorrowful like Horatio Spafford, but and yet still rejoicing. Or we could say it the other way around. As we are still rejoicing, we weep. We grieve. We're full of sorrow as well. And so doing, he mentions, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. I think if we say sweet reasonableness, it still doesn't, even for me, a lot of scholars will say, maybe this word needs to be conveyed better. So if you look at other passages with the same word, it will look like more gentle, yielding spirit. Show that to not just the insiders in your home group, in your life group, but even the outsiders who are not believers, let them know your gentle, yielding spirit. Where does it come from? 2 Corinthians 10, 1, Paul says this, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness. That's the word. Gentleness of Christ. The reason why I look very weak face to face, humble, but bold when I'm writing, and you're accusing me for that. When I come to you, I want to come with meekness and gentle, yielding spirit of Christ. That's what he's saying. Titus chapter 3, verse 2, Paul's writing, to speak evil of no one. This is dealing with outsiders. To avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. You and I know people who are quarrelsome. They want to argue and fight about everything. Of course, we are not usually that way. But let your gentleness, yielding spirit know, even if you're faced with very difficult situation or people, show that gentle, yielding spirit. I'm grateful that I meditated on this verse yesterday. I mean, all throughout the week. So last night we were having dinner gathering with Taco and Derwin. And then I ordered something. It's a Japanese restaurant. And Taco and I, for our health. Could you make sure two of them is a brown rice? One Derwin, oh, he could have all the rice. He can't. Doesn't matter. And I, on the phone, I double-checked, and I came to pay, and as I'm paying, two of them is double rice, yes? And she said, yeah, cashier. I went to meet with them, and okay, Derwin goes, this, everything same, right? No, two of them, look for white rice, yours only the white rice. Everything is white rice. I was fumed, and Taco goes, let's just eat. It's okay. No, it's not okay. So I went. I could let her have it. I know how to let people have it. But this verse, gentle yielding spirit. So I did very sad. I'm very upset with this tone. This is not Paul King that you used to know, right? Christ is changing me. I'm very upset. It turned out to be brown rice. And she goes, I told them. So I, blood pressure goes up again. I told them, meaning the kitchen people didn't follow her. But you said, when I checked it, two of them is brown rice, right? You should have double checked in this tone. Very good. She came back and she said, sorry. And that was it. And coming back. And I think realizing, am I really following Christ, imitating Christ? If I were so, I should do this every direction of my life. Not just people who are really nice and gentle to me, but even the harshest people. I need to wrap up. The Lord is at hand could mean two different things, isn't it? The coming of the Lord is soon, or the Lord is presently near, as Psalm 145:18 and other verses say, the Lord is near to those who call on Him. So I think both can be such a good implication on this text. Why should you be reasonable? Why should you rejoice in the Lord? Because the Lord is coming back. He will hold you accountable. And if you experience any injustice, He will make everything right. Do not worry that He will bring justice for everything. Or we could see the Lord's help is readily available. And I was able to call on Him to be gentle. Well, maybe I should not blame on my personality and temperament only. I could follow and imitate Christ that way. let's go to key number 4, verse 6 and 7. This is a key passage that you are familiar with. To not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I ask you, what's the command? Command is a deliberate action to take all the anxious thoughts, whenever we have them, and turn them into prayer and thanksgiving. Of course, prayer is a general word, and supplication is the type of prayer in that. So let everything that's happening to you, let God know. And ask for comfort and healing. Ask for anything you want there. In other words, God can take anything to others. Let your gentle, yielding spirit known. To God, let every troubled burden, anything that is too worrisome, let God know. It is the antidote, great antidote for anxious heart, is whenever we get anxious, we turn them into prayer and with thanksgiving. Do you realize this? When we think about the things that we are asking, we could have an attitude, demanding attitude, a sassy attitude. But you are too late, God. You gotta make it happen this. But when we really trust God, what do we see? The sovereign providence of God. God, your goodness never ends here. So I trust you. I do not deserve. I'm thankful for all the merciful provisions that you have done so far. When the thanksgiving happens, the worry flees away. Time after time, I want to, no guilt whatsoever, I want to invite you Saturday morning to a Zoom prayer meeting at 8 o'clock, and then 9 o'clock when we end. We literally exchange my worrisome heart, anxious heart, with God's peace. As the hymn says, what a friend we have in Jesus. Take everything to God in prayer. We could exchange our anxieties with God's peace. Now, what's the command? I mean, what's the promise? We sometimes think that God's answering my supplication. In other words, quick solutions. No. Promise is the peace of God which will guard our hearts and mind. Peace of God that surpasses all understanding. In other words, sometimes it doesn't even make sense. How can I have peace? And the word guard is garrison. The idea of soldier protecting your ground, your heart and mind. My prayer is that each one of you will experience this as a result of today's message. I'm running out of my time, so let me just close with this quote. Oswald Chambers, who wrote this famous devotion called My Utmost and His Highest, and it was written in 1935. This was December 31st devotion. And I quote, "An anxiety, yet anxiety is likely to arise from remembering our past, our present enjoyment of God's grace is likely to be tempered by the memory of yesterday's sins and blunders. Our yesterdays present irreparable things to us. It is true that we have lost opportunities which will never return, but God can transform this destructive anxiety into a constructive thoughtfulness for the future. Let the past sleep, but let it sleep on the bosom of Christ. Leave the irreparable past in His hands and step out into the irresistible future with Him. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, being our reason for joy in season and out of season, in the circumstances going well for us or going really bad and everything falls apart. Thank you that you are our peace and our joy. We pray that whatever we experience, that our anxious thoughts come up, may we turn to you. May we rejoice in you. May we give thanks and prayer, through prayer, exchange our troubled heart and anxieties with your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.